Good morning.
My name's David Pliss. I've been a member here for a long time, and it's a privilege to be invited to speak to you this morning. And before I begin, I ask you to lift your hearts to God with me in a word of prayer. God, now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, who is our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So the scripture readings for this morning come from 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 and John 20, 19 through 31. The scripture reading. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not now see him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. John 20. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came in, stood among them, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Here ends the reading. Thanks be to God. Now, do I keep going, or is there a song? All right, so, okay. Okay. Only believe. Okay, that's all you get. All right. That's all you need, really. Some things are so constant and obvious that we don't even see them anymore. Take, for example, the noses on our faces. We've all been so conditioned by the constancy and permanence of our noses that we've learned to filter out the information our eyes are giving us, which tell us we are right now actually seeing our noses wherever we look. You can get a sense for how remarkable this is if you close or cover one eye, and with your open eye, and don't do this while you're driving, look towards your closed eye and down just a bit. Then you'll see it for yourselves, how colossal an obstruction to seeing our own nose is. But think of it, everything you've ever loved to look at, a sculpture, natural scenes of wonder like the stars or the ocean, your loved ones, all of that has been seen looking over our own protruding mammalian proboscis. Yet because it's so constant, so obvious, we filter it right out, don't we? Could God be like our noses? Is God so constant that we filter God out? And so, sometimes in life, maybe we just have to be shown what's right in front of our faces. People have to be shown. They have to see and re-see things for themselves. Take the case of Missouri. Its state motto or nickname for about the last century or so has been the Show Me State. One strain of the legend was in reference to Missouri coal miners who were brought to Leadville, Colorado. They were there to take the place of striking miners. The so-called scabs from Missouri were unfamiliar with the mining methods required in the Rockies. These replacements had to be shown over and over again how to do it correctly. And because they required such detailed instruction and micromanaging, they became the show-me miners of Missouri. There's another old adage that states, I'll believe it when I see it, or seeing is believing. Some people only trust the empiric evidence of their own senses, which may not be as reliable a witness as imagined. And that's what today's scripture makes me wonder. I wonder how much more proving to any of us does God need to do for us to live in the certain knowledge that Christ is here, right here, with us, right now. And how often should God be expected to prove all this to us? Once a day? Once a month? Biannually? Or every time we forget? When will all this believing, all this awareness of Christ's business definitively take place on my part and on yours? I ask myself this as I read this passage about Jesus, his appearance to Mary, and then the other disciples, and then to Thomas. When will that moment come for us when we see for ourselves, when we really notice, really see the Christ light of God with its peaceful Holy Spirit all around us, right in front of us, even within us? The beloved of God, just like those rugged and experienced Colorado miners, have to keep showing us. They show us an awareness of Christ like the noses on our faces. An awareness of Christ that's more obvious and more real than anything else. An awareness that Christ is all around us right now, filling all beings with his light and his love. But the disciples were, at that time, as John tells us, locked in their room, gripped in fear of the Jewish leaders' wrath. The oppression by the Jewish leaders isn't meant to be an anti-Semitic remark. It's John's way of mentioning all those involved in the Jewish institutional leadership who opposed Jesus and the disciples. The Jewish leadership was probably just a euphemism in a way of referring to everybody at the end of the first century in Israel who opposed this new and beloved community. These wrathful Jewish leaders' main problem was that they cleansed the outside of the cup, but not the insides. Snakes and vipers and hypocrites, Jesus called them. Those kinds of indoctrinating religious leaders inspire fear. They use their power of the institution to threaten. They make restricting rules. They assert the institution's power and try to control people. I don't take the disciples' fear of the Jewish leaders lightly. There was a violent danger out there, and who knew whether or not the people who had killed their leader would not now come after them. So, now they're locked in their room with fear and grief when Christ is seen standing among them. Now they can all see Christ for themselves. I wonder if we had all been there in that locked room, perhaps we would have been gobsmacked in stunned disbelief and uncertainty like those Missouri coal miners thinking, show me how. Or perhaps like Thomas, I'll believe it when I see it. Or how many of us might have been able to identify with Mary Magdalene at the tomb just before she had seen the risen Christ, so dejected and forlorn and cast down, stuck under a cloud of grief by the tomb made seeing the Christ unlikely. If we were locked in the room that hour of his appearing to the other fearing disciples, would we have been miserable as well? Fear not, he says, peace be with you. Would we have hung our heads too if we were there under a black cloud, looking down, fearing, vacantly staring off into space or at the floor or at the four walls or at the locked door? Would we have even noticed his appearance? Isn't there so much we overlook in life, especially when you or I are held in the grip of despair or caught up in a season of life's sadness and loss? In this regard, the Jesuit priest Anthony de Mello tells a parable I love to tell. It's about the journey of life. Through the most beautiful scenery you could possibly imagine, a touring bus is driving with a whole bunch of people in it. They're passing mountains and valleys and rivers and forests and many other beautiful sweeping views. Only no one sees it. All the people on the bus have drawn the shades down covering the windows. They only see what's going on inside the bus between and among themselves. They don't even realize that what's happening is happening all on a bus ride. Their whole world to them is confined. All they know is their anger and fear and that they can't ever seem to get along or trust one another. All they do the whole journey through is fight and compete among themselves. They never even notice the scenery that's passing by. They can't. The shades are all down. So they fight, bicker, create teams. They argue the whole trip through about power. Who gets what seats? Who's smarter? Who's nicer? Who's better? 1,001 things. Would we miss Christ on a bus trip like that? Could we hear Christ greeting, peace be with you? I remember another story about a very thrifty person whose motto was waste not, want not. He spent his whole life looking down at the ground and the sidewalk wherever he went in case he would find some money. He very often found a penny or a dime or a quarter or two. A few times he found a dollar bill. Once he found a 20. When he died, he had found a total of $28.12. But in looking down for gold, he missed many other rarer and more wonderful things. shooting stars and eclipses and the flight of eagles and snow-white owls, which I saw one in the parking lot the other week in Switzburg. He missed 10,000 sunsets and sunrises searching for this money on his way to and from work every day. He traded all of that for $28.12. To close, then, some things are as plain as the noses on our faces. And heads up is a modern way of saying be alert to that. Be aware. Be watchful. Those who seek the light of Christ are merely covering their eyes. That's because this light is constant and so self-evident that arguments that try to prove otherwise become ridiculous. Who can deny the holy presence of what he or she beholds within themselves? It's not difficult to look within and find Christ's light, because that's where all true vision starts, within us. Receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. The light of Christ is shining in you now.